Isn't it so good to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
It really is. I cannot think of any other place I'd rather be short of heaven itself. But I look forward to coming and seeing friends. I look forward to coming and hanging out with family. I look forward to celebrating new births and grandkids and the healing process that God will bring some through. And I even look forward to praying for the widows of this church too. Not that I would want that to be the situation, but it's an opportunity for me, maybe if even you don't know it, to be able to come before the Lord on behalf of ourselves, our church. We are going to be in Luke 2 and also in Matthew 2. Luke chapter 2 will be the backdrop. And Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, that's going to be our focus for today. And we have gone through the Advent season together, looking at some of the Old Testament prophecies that would be a foretelling of the birth of Christ, and looking even at some of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his miraculous birth. I've given the title to this sermon, The Magi, The Madman, and The Miraculous Mystery. And the reason for it being called the Magi, obviously, we're going to be looking at the Magi that came, the wise men that came from the east. We'll be talking about King Herod, who was absolutely a madman, and the miraculous mystery, as Paul would write, Jesus was the great mysterion in the Greek. It's the great mystery revealed at the perfect time. And the outline that you're going to see, I'll mention it very briefly here in the beginning. We're going to see in Luke 2 that the shepherds invaded and Simeon awaited. We're going to see over in Matthew that the star was shown, the Magi left home, the madman was thwarted, and the family departed. I have fun with these types of things. It might be a sickness, I don't know. But by way of intro, I need to ask you this question, and this is really a question I want you to contemplate, seriously, not just let it go in one ear and out the other. This question is, who is Jesus to you? That is an unavoidable question that we all have to answer, and sometimes even many times in our lives. As we're going through the trials and tribulations, we might doubt God's presence. If we've had loved ones that have been prayed for and God didn't heal them this side of heaven, we might have times that we have doubts of what's really true. But the question is, who is Jesus to you? In the story in Matthew, we're going to see three different groups of people: those who seek Jesus, those who reject Jesus, and those who go the extra step to worship Jesus. Some will, that's the Magi. Some won't, that's King Herod. And then when we think of Jesus, that's the so what and the what, now what, so what approach to God's word. We're going to read Luke chapter 2. It's a very familiar text, the Christmas story. As we go through that story here, I'm going to make some comments about the text, the things that God impressed upon my heart. I'm going to get through that quickly. Like I said, it's a backdrop, and I want us to focus in on Matthew. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there is no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. I think that would be our reaction too. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This is the first mention, by the way, of the good news of the Gospels, where it actually uses the word for good news. It's euangelion. And it says that it's a great joy will be for all the people. If you look over in verse 32 of this chapter, it references that salvation is both for the Jew and the Gentile. Picking it back up in verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and a lot of people will say singing, but it actually is saying. The picture that this part right here displays for us, I often have missed it. But when I was digging deeper into the word and looking at the structure of the original language, the word in the Greek, plethos, do you know what that means? The word for multitude in the Greek, do you know what that means? It means multitude. Point taken, right? It does mean multitude. So it's a multitude of the heavenly host. And just think, they weren't singing, but angelic voices, this multitude. Have you ever walked through a bug, like a bug storm? You know, when all of this bugs are swarming around and all of a sudden you're walking through it and they're just, you're riding your bicycle as a kid maybe, or, you know, you're driving down the highway and your car gets splattered on the windshield. I just try to picture all, like millions, if you will, of angels. And they weren't singing, but they were saying. And I had to wonder at this point, Ed, would they have 6-part harmony, 50-part harmony? It had to have been such a beautiful sound. It was loud and beautiful, as if it was a chorus. And what they were saying is so emphatically true then and now. It says, "Glory to God in the highest," verse 14, "and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Of course, we know Jesus is labeled as the Prince of Peace. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger." Now, when it says that they left in haste, a lot of biblical scholars will argue as to whether they brought their flock of sheep with them or if they left the sheep out in the field. And given that they went with haste, I think the common belief is that they left the sheep to graze in the field and they took flight. They ran fast to get there to see this wonderful thing that the angelic host just told them about. I guess we could look at that and say, when you're coming to Christ, you need to leave the world behind. Might be a way we can think of that particular text there. Verse 17. "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the sheep told them. But Mary treasured these things up within her heart." Now, everybody look at me. This is just for my fun, okay? Everybody do this. I wonder if all those people were going, I wonder what this means. The fact is, most of you did it too, right? So after that, there's the 40 days time period. I mean, 8 days is when Jesus would have been circumcised. 8th day is when they would give them a name. Of course, they already knew his name should be Jesus. And in verse 23, where it says, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." That really is bringing your first fruit. It's talking about bringing your best to the Lord. The thing that you cherish the most, not to say that parents cherish the oldest more than the youngest, because we all know the youngest is the one that gets all the benefits, right? No? Okay. when it says that they went up to Jerusalem in verse 22, when we're talking about Luke 2 as the setting for today's message, as best as I can, I want to point it out here. They were up in that top area, Galilee, that's where Nazareth is, and they had to go down to Jerusalem in Judea in order to go through the purification process. And it was for 7 days that the woman would have to go through in purification, and then another 33 days after that for some additional things. But when it says they went up, you and I looking at this map, we might think, no, wait a minute, they went down. They went from up here down to there. Well, in the geography of the Bible, it's talking about elevation. And we know that Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, it's up on a higher plateau. It's a higher hill country than what it would have been up north. So just wanted to point that out. So as we get into Matthew 2, I don't want to escape one other thing in the latter part, actually the middle part of chapter 2 of Luke. Over in verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." In other words, God's promised Messiah. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, they brought in the child Jesus, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" And that's where we see that it's for both the Gentiles and for Israel. What we're seeing here in Luke 2 is the story that everybody is familiar with. Maybe in your family you read it on Christmas morning, even though your kids are all grown up, if indeed that was the case. Let's look over in Matthew at chapter 2. Again, when we're looking at this text, we're going to see those who are seeking the gift, those rejecting the gift, and then those who worship the gift. And there are a variety of viewpoints and theological positions when it comes to the birth of Christ. In Matthew's account, we see the wise men who went out of their way to seek this baby, Jesus. We also see that King Herod was used by Satan to try to snuff out Jesus. So we have those seeking Jesus and him trying to snuff out Jesus. Of course, we know throughout history, Satan has done everything he can to thwart the coming of Christ and the future ministry of Christ for our salvation. Today, there are several religions that recognize Jesus even differently. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and I'm going to share with you some of these other religions and what they think about Jesus Christ. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, the Jewish people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now notice over verse 2 that it says his star. Here we've got God Almighty, who has placed all the stars in the sky, knows him by name, billions of stars. To me, that's amazing. This was his star. This was the star of Jesus. You hear from the Jews, the star of David. This was the star of Jesus. In verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We're going to cover what that was. Let's look into Matthew here in some of these verses as we're looking at. The account of Matthew, the story that we see here, is one that when we look at it at first glance, we might misunderstand some things. Because Matthew's account talks about the flight to Egypt. That in verses 13 through 15, it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" So after the Magi visit, they get this warning from an angel that they are to flee to Egypt, and then they would return later on. The family returns from Egypt after Herod had died. And that is to fulfill the prophecy in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 that says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." But Luke's account is a little different. In Luke's version, we see Jesus and the temple scene that they would travel. I showed you on that map, they would go from Nazareth to Jerusalem and then back to Nazareth. Luke does not show that they went to Egypt. After Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple in Jerusalem for the purification according to the law of Moses. So they seem to contradict, don't they? Where one says he went to Egypt, the other one said he went back and forth from Jerusalem. But the way that you can reconcile Matthew and Luke is, to me, really cool. Matthew focuses on Joseph while Luke focuses on Mary. We see that in their genealogies. Matthew focuses more on the event while Luke, most likely because he is a doctor, he focuses on people. The angel said, "I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Matthew highlights the Magi coming while Luke tells us of the shepherds. So to reconcile these two accounts that sound like they might be contradictory, they're not. In Luke's narrative, it describes the events that happened shortly after Jesus' birth, including his presentation at the temple in Jerusalem. According to Jewish law, the purification would occur 40 days after the birth. So we see the life of the birth of Jesus in the first 40 some odd days in Luke's account. In Matthew's narrative, it's sometime after they had returned to Bethlehem. The Magi had arrived. Shortly afterward, Joseph is warned to flee. So Luke does not include the visit of the Magi, which happened later. We know that the shepherds visited the baby in the manger, and the Magi visited the child in a house. And basing it on the year that King Herod had died, when King Herod had said, "I'm going to kill all the firstborn males 2 years and younger," the belief is that Jesus was no older than 2 years at that point. So you see, Luke happened before Matthew's account, and that's how the two marry together. So to put them together chronologically, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. We see that in Luke. He's visited by the shepherds, and he's still a baby. He's presented in the temple at Jerusalem, fulfilling the law. The family returns to Bethlehem, And then we see the visit of the Magi to the house where Jesus is a toddler, no longer a baby. The Magi visit Jesus, and Joseph is warned to flee to Egypt. The family goes to Egypt until Herod dies, and then they return to Israel and settle back in Nazareth. And that's where we see Jesus of Nazareth. Some of the key sources or references, prophecies that we see here is in Hosea and Leviticus and whatnot, but there's no errors in the Gospels. They tell the story from a different angle. And the first thing that we see in this story that I wanted us to chat about, or me to share a little bit about, is the star. The star that shone for the first time in creation. There appeared a star. The star, according to Psalm 147, it says he determines the number of stars and he calls them by name. And Jeremiah says this, he who appoints the sun to shine by day, he decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea that it waves, its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. The star is not to be focused on in this story, other than to say that was the vehicle through which the Magi were able to come to the place of Jerusalem. It led them to Jerusalem, and then they were able to find Jesus in Bethlehem. Several opinions as to this star. Speculations say that it was a comet. Arguments, for example, a gentleman by the name of Pastor Gino Guderussi in Calvary South of Denver, he says this, some scholars have become frustrated that God would use this object of pagan idolatry to bring these magi to his presence. The star, back to my notes here, shone for the first time, and that's according to physical science. There appeared a star. And if it had appeared, and given the fact that light travels at the speed that it does, where I've heard as much as a billion years for the light from afar to reach us, and if the star appeared at that particular moment, think, God would have had to have sent that star a long time ago in order to appear at just the right time. Now, I'm of the opinion that the earth is young and billions of years doesn't set in my psyche very well, but nonetheless, we know that God was in charge of this whole event. You know, the star that's shown is a reference to creation. Jesus was involved in creation. We know that Jesus is called the bright and morning star, and that Satan is called the morning star or the day star. Satan is a created angel. He's fallen. Jesus, the bright and morning star, is the one who outshines all the others. Satan wants to seek, kill, and destroy. Jesus wants to give life and give it abundantly. Jesus is called the lion of the tribe of Judah, and Satan is called the lion in 1 Peter. Why did I introduce Satan at this point for the star? Satan will do whatever he can to take the truths of Scripture and twist them and make them something that they're not. And that's where paganism has set in at the time of our celebration of Christmas, the birth of our Christ. So the wise men followed this star. A star will rise from Jacob, it says in Numbers. In Isaiah 60, it says, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your shining. When Moses came down from God's presence on the mountain, he shone in God's glory. God led by the pillar of fire at night. Jesus is later called the light during the festival of lights. He's the Shekinah glory. Revelation 22 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. All of these things tie together. If not perfectly, then at least loosely. Some try to claim that it was some astronomical phenomenon. Ancient Chinese writings say that this was Saturn and Jupiter somehow merging together in 7 BC. Other theories think it was a supernova or a comet or a slow-moving star. Ancient Greco-Roman copies this miracle, and they try to say that their own ruler was born as they looked to the stars to see the things that would prophesy their future. But what about the Magi? There really were three kings in this story. You've heard, you know, we three kings of Orient are. We think that there might have been three because of the three gifts. Other speculations say that there were 12. What we do know is that they most likely traveled in a caravan for safety's sake. And we don't know if there are three kings, the three Magi, but we do know that there were three kings in the story. Think about it. There were was King Herod. He was a king. There were the Magi. They were kings. And then King Jesus. The Magi, we see them following the light. And Christ wants us to follow him as the light and in turn be the light of the world. Now, the Magi, at least in their original conglomeration, they were brought together or started around the 7th century B.C. They were from Mesopotamia, and they lived or worked around Iraq, Iran, around that area. And interesting that the unrest in that area has never stopped. They came to see the Prince of Peace, but peace has never been in the Middle East. The wise men came. They encountered the wicked man. They wanted to see the wonderful Savior. Yeah, I think alliteration is a disease. Magi, in its original name, means one who knows or one who is skilled in the unknown. And that's where you get the word magician from. It's derivative of that because the term magician, magician, knows the secret of the trick. And that's how it ties into that word. And what was true in the history of this time, the Magi, they were well-versed in astrology and divination and sorcery, most likely from Persian descent, maybe Babylonian, or could have been from Arabia. And given that they were, it was common for kings to go visit a superior king to bow down to him and bring gifts, that might have been their motivation. And even though it says they bowed down to worship the baby Jesus as the king of the Jews, we don't know that they came to worship him as a savior. We don't see that in the text at all. Now, the historical context, their religion, they probably were Zoroastrians. Zoroastrian. These are ones that studied the stars. They studied astrology and astronomy and the interpretation of dreams. Some say they come out of Daniel's line, because Daniel was given the gift from God to be able to interpret dreams. In other words, God would reveal them to Daniel. So the historical context, they were coming for a reason. And a lot of this info that I got, it came from Philo of Alexandria. It came from the Greek historian Herodotus. He described the Magi as being attached to the priesthood. In other words, they were kings and priests. And they came to worship the king and priest. And that religion was dominant in the area they came from. And we know that they had worshiped one god, a god by the name of Ahura Mazda, believed to be a cosmic dualism of good versus evil. Now, hopefully I'm not boring you with all this information, but I think it ties well to be able to see the backdrop to the story of the Magi, the star, the shepherds, to Simeon, and all these things that happened as we come together and looking at the story. Now, the Magi, they come from what is referred to as the shaman caste. Scholarly professors of their day, coming from Middle Eastern schools. As astronomists, they dealt with the science that deals with the material world of the earth. As astrologists, This study is one that assumes and attempts to interpret the influence of the heavenly bodies on human affairs. So why is it important for us to understand anything about the Magi? Why should we understand about the shepherds? Why are any of those important? That's a question that I still ask myself. Let's move on to King Herod, and all of this will eventually tie together. They say Herod was a little man. According to historians, he was only about 4'4" tall. We know Paul to be small, bald-headed, long, crooked nose, a unibrow, and he was bow-legged. That's the description that we have of Paul. But Herod was very cautious about the things happening around him. He was fearful that he would be overthrown. So it's no wonder that when the king of the Jews was announced, that he wanted to take care of things. He was so fearful of Israel and the eastern nations to come and fight against him and overthrow him, that when the Magi showed up, he thought that they were a spy force coming to check things out. He certainly did not want a king to be born that would remove him from his position. He is a descendant of Esau. In other words, he's a half-Jew. He was not qualified to be a king, but he was put there on the throne as he wiggled his way into Roman culture and helped Julius Caesar. He really was a puppet king of Rome. Herod didn't want to be dethroned, so murder became his outcry. He tried to kill and wanted to kill all the newborn boys. Additionally, he killed his wife, Mirimne, and then his two sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, just because he was afraid. I wouldn't want to be able to have to worship under a king like that. He denied the lordship of the author of what was happening. The fact that Jesus was born made Herod so uncomfortable. And think about it, Jesus still makes people uncomfortable today. Mention God all day long and you're okay. Mention Jesus and people start to wiggle in their seats. That's just the way it is. That's the demonic forces which influence the world, telling us to wiggle our way out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The world wants a life that says me, 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 instead of thee. So the backdrop of King Herod's appointment, it involved Julius Caesar, it involved Mark Antony and Brutus and Cassius. He stipulated that Herod had to subdue the Jews in order to keep the right of his position. We know King Herod was not from the line of King David, but of the other line. The Jews wanted a king, so Herod was granted the privilege, just as long as he remained a puppet to Rome. And when he got upset, it says over in Matthew 2 and in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And then it has a peculiar phrase. It says, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, if the king was troubled, why would the people get troubled? Well, King Herod was a wacko, to put it simply. They never knew what trouble he was going to cause. They never knew if he was going to cause tragedies upon the people. But remember, in Jerusalem, the belief was, from ancient Near Eastern influence, that the king's relationship with the god or the gods dictated how good that nation was going to be blessed or cursed. Herod died in 4 BC, 40 days after Jesus was born. How many days did they have to wait for Mary to be purified? 40 days. Be careful when you're reading scripture. There's 7 different Herods that you're going to come across. I'm not going to cover all of them with you, but just know that there are several different Herods You can glance up on the screen. Hopefully you can see it. But this Herod was one who was, I believe, put in place by Satan with God's approval. Everything that happens does not escape God's knowledge. And nothing happens in our world without his authority. What about the gifts? What do they mean? Well, there are three of them. I'm going to speed through this. We know this. The gold represented the fact that they're coming to worship a king. The gold was a treasure on earth that symbolized wealth and power. We know that Joseph and Mary didn't receive these gifts until they were in the house when the Magi visited. They were poor up to that point. When they were supposed to sacrifice a lamb, they couldn't afford one. They sacrificed a couple of birds, according to Scripture. Frankincense means that Jesus is God and he's worthy of worship. It was a gift to Jesus and it pointed to his role as a great high priest. The myrrh says that he is a savior that would suffer and die for humanity. Myrrh was used in burial. It symbolizes mortality and sacrifice. We see that in Isaiah's account. Some people pronounce it Isaiah. They said Isaiah. So the gold was a gift for the king. Presenting the gold, the Magi acknowledged Jesus to be king. And in Psalm 72, it says, "May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him." That foreshadows this worship. Matthew 27, Jesus is later called the King of the Jews. So those events bookend his life. He's born King of the Jews, and the sign above him when he dies is displayed King of the Jews. Next, the frankincense. That was a gift for a priest. Frankincense was a resin that was used in worship, and it symbolizes Jesus' divinity and his role of as a great high priest. It was burned in the temple as worship to God. We can see in Exodus 30 that it was a key ingredient in the incense that was used in the temple. Hebrews chapter 4 calls Jesus the great high priest. The myrrh would be a gift for somebody who was to die. Myrrh was a resin. It was used in embalming, and it foreshadows the suffering and death of Jesus. And it really emphasizes his humanity and his sacrificial mission. Isaiah 53 says it's the prophecy of the suffering servant. It talks about Jesus. In John 19, myrrh was used in his burial, mixed with aloe to anoint his body. The significance of the myrrh is that it depicted Jesus's primary mission coming to the world. He was born to die, and he died on our behalf. So how do we summarize all this? As we think about Jesus Christ, nothing else matters but him, as we're celebrating God's gift, the question becomes, what are you looking for, and why are you here? What are you looking for, and why are you here? Now, that would be a question I would ask to non-believers. Quite often, people are looking for something in life only to discover that they should have been looking for something else all along. You ever feel like you've missed the boat? I know I have. Do you find yourself, even at this time of year, when depressions tend to set in and different things, are you looking for hope or peace? Are you looking for forgiveness or love? Are you looking for purpose in life or happiness? Are you looking for God's will for your life or maybe the true meaning of life? There are three places in the Bible where he's referred to as the King of Kings. So the whole thing pulled together here is either you're seeking the gift. Scripture says, "Seek me while I may be found," or "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." It says to look to the heavens and God will direct your path. No longer gaze upon a star in astrology, but worship the God who placed the stars in the sky, and he knows them by name. We are to worship and serve the God who has made the path for us lit up. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So either you're going to be seeking the gift or you're going to be rejecting the gift. And rejecting the gift, which is Christ Jesus, we see the life of Herod put on display here, and that's why he's included. First he was filled with pride, then he lied, and then after that he died. So if you're seeking God, when you come to him, be prepared to give him your best. Just like the Magi brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, be prepared to bring God your best. Let's pray.